see you face to face. I have the privilege, among other things, of expressing personally the appreciation that Royce and I have for your prayers and for your contributions that have meant so much to us, especially at this stage of our lives when, you know, we don't stay real well all the time, and, well, you know how expensive doctor bills are and so on. So we appreciate that beyond our ability to express it in words. And I'm always glad. Only thing, I'm a little disappointed this year because Brother Phillips just comes down there on Thursdays and Fridays, and I teach Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I can't run him down on Thursday and Friday because he's usually going from one class to another, so I just don't get to see him very much. And our fellowship has meant so much through the years. I appreciate him. I appreciate hearing the news of this church, your progress. You know, Paul said on one occasion that it's always so joyful to hear of the faith of the churches, some of the churches in the day in which he lived, and so it is today, and I think will be more so in the days before us, and perhaps in the not distant future. We'll all see more of the Bible being fulfilled, perhaps, than our forefathers have. And I used to say that I wish that I could have lived in the days when Jesus was upon the earth. I've changed that somewhat. It's greater to live in anticipation of his coming in glory. All the glorious plan that he has for those that are his. And things are not going to be always as we have known them so much. I used to pride myself a little bit on thinking that I tried to kind of keep up with the current events as they were transpiring, the place that they fill in the progress of the fulfillment of prophecy and so on. Every once in a while I'm brought up to realize that I've been behind. So much happens that it's hard to keep up with it today. And while so much of the world, people noting the things that are coming upon the earth, men's hearts failing them for fear. To us, there's something else. And this being your homecoming, I want to try to speak this morning on the homing places that God has for us. In Psalm 91, this is supposed to be a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place and our refuge in all generations. Now, incidentally, I'm using the Amplified Bible. I use that because it's about the nearest to giving the thought of the original scriptures that is in the plant. Of course, you here have the blessings of having a pastor who excels in the original languages in which the Bible was inspired. And so I use this, maybe it's kind of like a crutch. Means so much to try to tell out the thoughts that are in the words in which the Bible was inspired, to get the full meaning as much as possible. This word dwelling, Lord, you have been our dwelling place and our refuge in all generations. This word dwelling will bear the thought of homing place. Thou hast been our homing place in all generations. That immediately brings to our minds something about home. Homes are places of fellowship, companionship. They are places of rest and refreshment. They are places of a measure of recuperation from whatever the walk may be during the daytime. What our homes are to us, how much more is that true of your church home? And I'm sure that each of you, with most everyone else, pretty well remembers the place where or the time when you may have accepted the Lord as your personal Savior. Somehow, you never forget that. May not have been sometimes in a church building, but nevertheless, while we remain here, the Lord saw it good to give us a homing place in the Word. It's a place of fellowship. It is a place where love for one another prevails, where our interests go from just self to others. Just as we notice, and I'm so glad of that, for many of our churches, along as you did this morning, ask for those who need special prayer because people care one for another. Many were the times when Paul would speak of the gloriousness of the fellowship that he had had in times past, and even sometimes looking forward to the time when he could have fellowship with them again in this world before his going home to be with the Lord. First, this morning, I want to speak a little bit about the homing place of the departed. In the Old Testament, we have this statement so many times concerning the patriarchs. He served his generation, fell on asleep, and was gathered to his fathers. Somehow there runs through the whole Bible, and even through mankind who did not tell the truth of God, that there is a homing place for those when they leave the various homing places that they may have here in the world. And naturally, we would ask the question, just exactly what may that homing place be like. I know 22 years ago, last Friday afternoon, I'd been looking forward for four long days as we went up mountains, came down mountains, a little old six-cylinder Rambler automobile pulling a 5x12 tandem trailer. And I'm grateful that there were lots of places along that you could pull far over to the side to let the traffic that builded up behind you get by. And somehow, when I felt like that we had dropped down in Arizona about close to Needles, well, maybe from here on we won't have any more mountains. Well, we did. But anyway, I wanted to know all that I could about the place that I was born. And Brother Banks, who was president of CMBI at that time, every time he would rise, he'd say, "Welcome to sunny Southern California." And the very first night we were in Southern California, it came up a thunderstorm and rain. Something they said that just seldom ever happened, but it did then. So we like to know something about the future. We go to God's Word. We have some little inklings from different individuals. The thief on the cross that had repented said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And all that word paradise opens up a great vista which we may view. It is a Persian word, and it means a beautiful park-like place where everything that is needed for one's pleasurable existence there, protected, and to which the king came to visit those who came to paradise. And so Jesus used that word, paradise. Paul made the statement, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, "On one occasion I'm in a strait betwixt two." Literally, he was just standing perpendicular, wanting to go to be with the Lord, yet wanting to stay to be of service here. But I think Paul perhaps knew a little more about it than you and I, because he said there was one time who was caught up into the third heaven, heard things that it was not lawful for man to utter. Understand the original on that literally carries the thought that there's no words in human language by which you can tell out the experiences that he had. I think that was Paul. I think it happened probably when he had been dragged outside of Lystra and stoned and left for dead. But he was caught up to paradise. The poor beggar that stayed at the gate, the scripture says he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That was just a figure of speech to give us the thought that it was a homing place. Stephen being stoned by the enemies, he uttered the words, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." That sounds significant to me, because every other scripture somehow it says that Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. When Stephen was going, did the Lord stand up to welcome him? But there was evidence of those who were standing around. They said his face is shining. He has seen an angel, that great, glorious light, the very light source of all, shone through somehow in that hour upon the very face of Stephen. It shone. They said he's seen an angel. There have been many experiences we've read about, some pretty close to home. My father, before the final terminal situation had arrived, the body was gone, he revived and he said, yes, it was so wonderful. And why did I have to come back? Then a very close friend of mine, as well as being the husband of a first cousin, he had worked for years, he had retired, he became ill. He went to the doctor, and when the final diagnosis was made, you have cancer of the liver. On coming home, he sent for his pastor. Says, "Pastor, the next place that I'm going is heaven, paradise. I want you to tell me all the things that you know about that." Well, his pastor tried to remember all that he could from the Word. But one day, when his pastor walked in the hospital room, Odie, that was his name, he said, "Pastor," said, "I've seen something so beautiful," says, "you just couldn't tell it halfway what I've seen." His pastor remarked at his funeral service that it seemed like the time God had just kind of pulled back the curtain and let him have a view of where he was going. We think of that a homing place, but that's not the final homing place. There's more yet. There's what we know as the resurrection. When the bodies of those in Christ sleep in the earth shall be raised at the trump of God, when Christ comes into the air, and those who belong to the Lord were saved will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. What a glorious thing it'll be when that happens, for them all to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. This corruptible must put on incorruptible, the incorruptible, this weakness must be raised in power. But even when that comes and we're all caught up, snatched up together to meet the Lord in the air, that has a purpose. I would today that so many of our preachers would preach a little more on the resurrection than probably they do. Sometimes we save it for a funeral message. But know that is being something that those who are at home with the Lord today in heaven, in the paradise of God, which is at the throne of God, that's not the final thing. Their bodies must be raised. They must come forth and be existing again in their threefold manifestation. Noting these words, "Now also we would not have you to be ignorant or unknowing, brethren, about those who fall asleep in death, that you may not grieve for them as the rest who have no hope beyond the grave, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will also bring with him through Jesus those who have fallen asleep in death. For this we declare unto you by the Lord's own word, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no way proceed into his presence or have any advantage at all over those who have previously fallen asleep in death. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a loud cry of a summons, with the shout of the archangel, and with the blast of the trumpet of God. And those who have departed this life will rise first. Then we, the still living who remain on the earth, shall simultaneously be caught up along with the resurrected dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so always through the eternity of the eternities we shall be with the Lord. And so those who are in the paradise of God this morning await another glorious thing. They shall come forth in new bodies. But you say, what else is beyond this? God has yet another homing place for humanity. We look out today on the affairs of the world, the perplexity that comes as we see Antichrist religion beginning to become rather prominent in the world, as we see the build-up of Gog and Magog, or Russia, as we see the moving into the Middle East, and in a sense beginning to encircle the land of the Jews, and then the fact that we already began to see the coming together of the kings of the Orient. Something is going to happen one of these days, but we notice that the dead in Christ, having been resurrected, having been with him in the air, and I think there's where the wedding feast shall be celebrated. All of that is yet for something else, and that is to come with the Lord to the earth to keep Satan from destroying the last human being upon the face of the earth. If Satan could destroy the last human being upon the earth, he could break the Abrahamic covenant and become victorious over God. But thanks be unto God, that is not going to happen. And so Christ is coming to the earth with the saints, so we're told in Jude 14:15, coming with myriads of his angels and with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon this earth and introduce to the world 1,000 years of peace, 1,000 years in which I think the very glory of God can shine forth in a measure that will be necessary perhaps to the redeemed before they come to the final homing place that God has for those who are here. The earth is in travail even now. Paul, speaking of this in Romans chapter 8, spoke of it something like this, that even the whole creation, the earth, everything, nature and all, is in travail, and we together with them, waiting for what? For the appearance, for the manifestation of the sons of God, who are the equal heirs with Jesus Christ. A few nights ago I was doing a little study, and the thought struck me. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:26, to have dominion over the earth. Tread it down. Make it respond to you. Adam and Eve stood there as potential king and queen over the created earth of Almighty God. But sin came in and they forfeited that right, and so we have a different history for these near 2,000 years, with Satan as the god of this world, and as he strives on every side to try to thwart the purpose of God, to make it as hard as he can for those who are his. The earth is in travail, but it is awaiting the manifestation of these sons of God, who are the equal heirs with Jesus Christ. I like that word, co-heir or equal heirs with Christ. The reason it is, it does not mean that one saint will have a little piece here and another little piece over there. It means to be heirs together equally with the Lord Jesus Christ by this very creation that God has brought into existence. And he's going to show forth his glory for 1,000 years. When there shall be plenty, when there shall be peace, when every man shall sit under his own vine and fig tree, that is, those who go into the millennial in their natural bodies, it would almost be a paradise again, as the Garden of Eden was, except men, humanity was still out, the old sin nature in them. But every man shall sit under his own vine and fig tree, and none shall make him afraid. Just look today, things that people are afraid of. Just think of the fear that is on every side. But something is going to happen. Whereas the first Adam and Eve lost their kingship, Jesus Christ and his bride are going to rule over this earth for 1,000 years. And I'm not so sure that before the year 2000, and that's putting it just a little far off, the way things are happening today, that may not begin. So many people in different walks of life today, technicians, scientists, people in the various walks of life, they're all anticipating something. Something is about to happen. They know not what it is. But the thing that is about to happen is that this earth is going to become a haunting place for 1,000 years for mankind under the rulership of the last Adam, Christ, and his bride. One day, the 12 apostles came to Jesus. They said, "We've left everything, our business, our families, our all. Just exactly what is it going to get us?" And the Lord said to them, "In this world you're going to have many children, many fathers, many mothers. And in the age to come, sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We know exactly what the 12 apostles are going to be doing, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And in that time we read that earth shall yield her increase, her potentiality that is there when the curse is laid. The very nature of the animal shall be changed. The order will be kept subject by the Christ. I've been amused for a number of years when we've heard so much about capital punishment. So on all, we ought not have capital punishment. Jesus Christ will slay the disobedient ones in that period of time by the very words of his mouth. Peace will be enforced, if you please, in that time. And so it shall be for 100 years. It'll be almost a paradise on earth, but this is not yet the final homing place for God's creation, for God's people. We notice something else. In 2 Peter 3:5-7, we have something that is rather startling. No, I get excited every time I see this, verses 7-13. But by the same word, the present heaven and earth have been stored up or reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. Now this comes at the end of the 1,000 years reign, while Satan shall have been changed for the 1,000 years, Lucifer a little season, and then we'll find that mankind living upon the earth in their natural state will again rebel against God, which puts down once and for all the idea of the liberals today that the only thing that's wrong with mankind is the environment that he's in. If you'll just make the environment right, we'll do away with crime and so on. It just isn't true, because environments are created by mankind. When the earth, and Paul speaks of it as standing on tiptoe, looking for the manifestation or the placing of the sons of God, Lord Jesus Christ over all the earth, a great expectation that's coming. And yet, when man has had that for 1,000 years, still he will rebel against God. There is one thing and one thing alone that's wrong with mankind. He is a sinner. He is a sinner by nature. He is a sinner by choice, and so that must be overcome, and it will be overcome. Nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord does not delay and be tardy or slow about his promises, according to some people's conception of slowness, but he's long-suffering, that is, extraordinarily patient toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, and then the heavens will vanish or pass away with a thunderous crash, and the material elements of the universe will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it shall be burned up. Since all these things are thus in the process of being dissolved, what kind of person ought each of you to be in the meantime in consecrated and holy behavior and devout and godly qualities, while you wait and earnestly long for, that is, expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God, by reason which the flaming heavens will be dissolved and the material elements of it dissolved, and the material elements of the universe will flare and melt with fire. But we look for a new heavens and a new earth according to his promise, in which righteousness, that is, uprightness, freedom from sin, right standing of God, is to abide. And I think we could use this word again. That will just be the nature of our home when that final home comes to us. Going to Revelation 21, I want us to notice something else about the final, the most glorious, the homing place that God has for all of us who are His children, all of us who care. And we notice in Revelation 21 and 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the former sky, the former earth, heaven and the former earth had passed away. There was no longer existed any sea whatsoever. Now, the final homing place, the eternal homing place, and we'll note a little bit more about it in a few moments. In verses 2 and 3 we read, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride beautified and adorned for her husband. Then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct words, saying, see, the abode of God is with men, and He will tabernacle with them or among them, and they shall be His people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God. Now then, we note another thing about the capital of the new heavens and the new earth. In verses 9 through 11, note these words. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls with the seven final plagues spoke to me, came to me and said, come with me, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Then in the spirit he conveyed me away to a vast and lofty mountain and exhibited to me the holy, the hallowed, consecrated city of Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, clothed in God's glory, in all of its splendor and radiance. The luster of it resembled a rare and most precious jewel, like jasper, shining clear as crystal. And what is this capital city? It is the abode of the Bride of Christ, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All eternity will be the ones abiding in the glorious New Jerusalem, the capital, the palace city of the new creation that Peter told us about that's coming therein. You may ask then, what would be some of the conditions that will be there when that happens? In verse 4 of Revelation 21, we read, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, that is, sorrow and mourning, nor grief nor pain any more. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. Lo, we know then in verse 24 through 27 of chapter 21 of Revelation, the nations shall walk by its light, and the rulers and leaders of the earth shall bring into it their glory, and its gates shall never be closed by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory, the splendor, the majesty, and honor of the nations into it. But nothing that defiles or profanes or is unwashed shall ever enter it, nor anyone who commits abomination that is unclean, detestable, morally repugnant things or practices falsehood, but only those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right after we had come to California, we were attending a Fifth Sunday meeting. I think you know what I'm talking about. We used to have those around town, over at Redlands. And there was one of the preacher brethren that was speaking, and he said, "I wish I knew where those new nations are coming from, because he shall create a new heaven, a new earth, and the capital city of it, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem being the abode of the bride of Christ, and more than that even, what about the nations of the saved that are upon the earth?" I just suggest this. I don't know. I don't know. I don't have the answer. May not get the answer here in this life, but I'm wondering if during the millennial reign, the people who are living in their natural bodies upon this old earth, when they are saved, will they make up the nations of the saved for the new earth? We know this much, that when God is finished with this dispensation of this time, the church is going to be completed. And when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, the church is going to be completed. Oh, our language today cannot portray the gloriousness of the final homing place that God has for His and for mankind, if the nations are those who are saved during the millennial reign. Just think on that. I don't know whether we'll ever know exactly till we come to that time or not, but it's very interesting. All the saved people in the final glory age of the new heavens and the new earth will not be living in the city of New Jerusalem. That's the place for the bride. I believe that that's what Jesus meant when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again, that you may be where I am." And we note that in this new city, that God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit likewise, right there in the new city, New Jerusalem. And the Scriptures say, "Like this shall God tabernacle amongst the men." I was thinking on this one day, I was reading something, and the writer said, "Wonder why he didn't use the word temple instead of tabernacle." I think maybe we may have a little inkling of that. Do you remember the old tabernacle in the old Jewish economy? There was that tabernacle in the midst of the camp of Israel. There were three tribes on the south, three tribes on the north, three tribes on the east, and three tribes on the west. The hovering cloud was up over the tabernacle, and there was the priesthood that was going in and out serving. The tabernacle was a visible emblem of the presence of the invisible God. Later on, when there is the temple, we know that on one occasion, because of the sin of Israel, that Shekinah light that was there in the holy place rose up, went toward the east. And that language is very descriptive. It seems that maybe when he got to the eastern gate, stopped and lingered a while. Israel had become so sinful that God could not abide therein any longer. And so the Shekinah light left him and has been gone all these years, these centuries. But thanks be unto God, through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of creation is also the Christ of redemption. We'll bring everything into perfect harmony and order again. Jesus Christ will deliver the kingdom up to God as he's put down the last enemy. And that last enemy shall be death. And then for all eternity, that's the homing place. That's the home that many of the little homing places on the way here, if we'll just get the significance of them and appreciate for what they are and what they show for, somehow it will just create in us a greater hunger that as each day we can pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done upon earth as it is in heaven. And mean it from the heart in a way never met before. Along life's pathway, we get a few. Little incidents along the way, a little foretaste. Glory to God. We used to say in the classroom, Trent, it just looked like Revelation. Then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct words, saying, see, there's the command, see, look for yourself. The abode of God is with men, and he shall tent among them, or tabernacle among them, and they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God. It'll take this final homing place to fill the void of the human heart. We'll never be dissatisfied. We can't be fully satisfied this side of that. But somebody says, oh, but don't you think it might become monotonous sometimes? No, I don't think so. Paul tells us that in the ages to come he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. If we could use a word day, I just don't know anything else that I could use in our vocabulary. Eternity is eternity. But I say it this way. Every day in eternity, there will be something new to learn about God, about what he's done for mankind, for you, and for me. The thing, though, that breaks our hearts so many times today is to see too many not looking for these home places, and not enjoying the homing places coming on to the final and glorious homecoming of the redeemed humanity to the eternal creation of the new heavens and the new earth for our new people who will never sorrow, be saddened, any death or anything at all, for the former things are passed away. This is your homecoming. I think it's good that we can have these homecomings. It should bring to our minds more and more that along the way there will be some more places, homing places we will experience, but it will all finally be the home with the eternal God. I don't understand it, and I never will, I guess. But somehow or other, God wants His people, and He needs His people with Him for the full expression of what God is, as much as you and I need to see and experience for eternity all that God is and has done and will yet do through Jesus Christ, our Savior. May God bless you.